Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Just repeat Andrew's welcome to you all this morning. And you see that we've got communion at the end of our service, and all those who are putting their confidence in Christ, very welcome to join us in that this morning. Well, there's a great new book that came out in the last few months. It's about the Christian message, and it's in it, it helpfully compares our natural way of thinking about our relationship with God, compares it to what the Bible has to say, the Jesus-focused relationship with God. And it starts by talking about the natural way that we might think about our relationship with God by saying this. Most people think that when it comes to our relationship with God, we are loved because we are beautiful. If we make ourselves morally beautiful, then God will be attracted towards us. And if you think about religion, very often that's what it's seeking to do. Religion will come and say to you, if you live this way, if you do these things, if you don't do these things, if you partake in these ceremonies, whatever it might be, you therefore make yourself more attractive to God, and he will love you because you're beautiful. The Christian message is very different to that. It's not you are loved because you're beautiful, but rather the opposite. You're beautiful because you are loved. It's God's love for us, demonstrated so clearly in and through the Lord Jesus, as we have before us in the elements of communion today. They are the things that take away our ugliness and give us freely a new relationship with God, making us beautiful in his sight. Now, the Bible talks about that as salvation by grace, and the word grace simply means this: undeserved mercy given to sinners, given freely. But that is a rather difficult concept for us to grasp and accept. We much prefer the idea of making ourselves attractive to God. That's very often how we relate to one another. I make myself attractive so that people are drawn to me. That's a very natural way of thinking about relationships. As the phrase goes, you know, love because you're beautiful. And therefore, sometimes we have to learn again and again and again the truth about God's free and gracious dealings with us, even though we're sinners, even though we're ugly in his sight. And we have to have that kind of hammered home regularly. And I think one of the great benefits of meeting together as a gospel church Sunday by Sunday is that the gospel itself is hammered home in our hearts and in our minds. And I think we're going to have it kind of hammered home by Jesus in our passage this morning. So I've given this morning's sermon a kind of a long title and a short title. The long title is this: Jesus makes his new way of salvation by grace to sinners clear, or simply, the Jesus revolution. This is the Jesus revolution. And I think Jesus makes this salvation by grace to sinners clear. I think he does it in three ways in this passage. Firstly, he does it by this. He does it by calling Levi and rejoicing with Levi. So let's just turn to our Bibles again to page 1033 if you use your church Bible. To Luke chapter 5. And let's just read again about Jesus' dealings with this man, Levi. So Luke 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The first way in which Jesus hammers home his new way of salvation by grace to sinners is by calling this man Levi. Most unusual thing for a religious Jewish man to do, to actually go out and call Levi, the tax collector, to come and follow him. Two things we need to remember about tax collectors at that time. The first is this: tax collectors had chosen money over social acceptance. They worked for the occupying forces, the Romans. They raised money for the Romans. They raised money from their Jewish fellow people for the Romans. They had a reputation for cheating and extracting more tax than was fair. They may be rich, but they were also unpopular. They were socially unacceptable. They'd chosen money over social acceptance. The second thing about tax collectors we have to remember is this: they had chosen money over religious acceptance. Regardless of whatever influence the religious leaders had at that time, Levi and his fellow taxmen had little to do with religion. And the religious people had little to do with them. They may have been rich, but as far as religion was concerned, they were religiously unacceptable. They were despised, in fact, by the religious people at that time. And yet here is Jesus, this religious, righteous man, deliberately going to Levi at his tax booth while he's actually about this business, which was so hated, and calls him to be one of his disciples. Now, last week, we thought about Jesus dealing with a physical leper. You might say this week, he's dealing with moral lepers, eating and drinking with tax collectors and other sinners. And I think it's almost as if Jesus is kind of going out of his way to make a point about his new way of salvation by grace to sinners. Finding an extreme example in Levi, socially, religiously unacceptable, and going out after him and calling him to be a follower. And Jesus kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Those famous verses 31 and 32. "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's not here for those who think they can make themselves beautiful, but for those who know they are morally ugly in God's sight. One man put it like this: the more painfully we feel our need, the more unreservedly we will put ourselves in Jesus' hands. And it's a bit like that when you're sick, isn't it? If you've got a mild ailment, you might think, "I can sort this out for myself." If you're really struck down with something, it's, "I need the hospital. I need the doctor. I'll just give myself to them, whatever it takes, just do it." The more we see our need, the more we see ourselves as sinners, the more unreservedly we put ourselves into Christ's hands. because we realize we're not loved because we're beautiful, but rather we can be made beautiful because we've been loved by Christ. Now, he's making that clear, isn't it, here? Firstly, by calling Levi and rejoicing with him. I think the second thing he does to kind of emphasize this, to hammer this home, his new way of salvation by grace to sinners, is by defending his disciples' festivities. So let's have a look at what happens in verses 33 to 35. These are the opponents. They say to Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. Now, when the Jews had a time of fasting, it was a way of expressing how they felt about their lives. One man put it like this: they were bewailing their present circumstances as they waited for the kingdom of God to come. So fasting indicated waiting, looking forward for something yet to come. However, feasting and festivity, that was celebrating something good that had already arrived. So the Pharisees and the disciples of John are fasting as they're kind of waiting for God to do something in their day. And they believe the more they fasted, the more fastidious they were about their fasting, the more likely it was that God might act in their day. The disciples of Jesus, however, are feasting because they've sensed that with the coming of Jesus, God has already acted. And Jesus says the disciples are right. You're not to wait for something else yet to come. It's arrived, and I'm it, says Jesus. Now is the time for festivities. And he gives this little illustration about you can't fast when the bridegroom's arrived. And maybe we don't quite understand that because marriages today don't quite work as they did there. So I'm just going to kind of update that. And we all know what it's like. If you go to a wedding, you have the big church service, and then very often you have a drive to the place where the wedding reception is going to take place. And we all know that when we get there, we're in for a very long wait, because the happy couple have vanished to some romantic spot in Epping Forest for photographs, and they want to get their poses right and all that kind of stuff. And it's ages. Now, when you get to the venue, if the people who've organized it have been thoughtful, there's nibbles and maybe some soft drinks for you, and you can tuck into them. But you don't get to really eat the grand meal and unpop the champagne until the happy couple arrive. And when they do arrive, and when they've finally said hello to everybody, and finally you've got into the venue, and you've found your seat, and they've got to their seat, then you can have the wedding breakfast. Now, imagine that's happened. You're in the wedding reception, everybody's sitting down, in come the bride and groom, they've sat down, they've started eating their meal, and you just carry on with the nibbles and the soft drinks. Now, that would be rude. It would almost as if you're saying, I'm waiting for somebody else, more important than the bride and groom, to turn up. You see, Jesus is making this point. He's saying, look, I am God's man. I am God's way of salvation. You don't wait for anybody else. There's nothing else greater than me which is yet to come. I'm here for sinners like Levi, the fulfillment of God's great promises. There's no one else to wait for. I am it. The only time of fasting, he says, it will be appropriate for his followers is when the first Easter comes. And he's taken away from them for that time, crucified, dead and buried. But whenever he's with them, it's a time of celebration. Why? Because through Jesus, we are made beautiful. Through Jesus and God's love for us in him, we are made beautiful. So that's two ways in which kind of Jesus is hammering home the importance of his new way of salvation by grace to sinners. Firstly, he calls Levi this extreme example and shows grace towards him. And secondly, defends his disciples' festivities. You're right to rejoice now because I am here bringing this great way of grace to sinners. The third way in which he does it is by these parables at the end of our passage. So just look verses 36 and following. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch won't match the new one, the old one. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And thirdly, no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Now, the message of those three parables is really much the same. It's simply this. You can't enjoy the new if you try and hold on to the old. You can't enjoy the new if you try and hold on to the old. So patching up the old with the new is silly. You've damaged the new doesn't fit with the old. Putting the new in the old spells disaster, bursts open and both the container's ruined and also the instant content is ruined. And sticking stubbornly to the old will stop you from ever tasting the new. Those who say, I like the old wine, never even get to taste the new. It's a bit like people who say, I've always voted this way. I never even think of anything else. I always go to Sainsbury's to do my shopping. I never think about going anywhere else. Well, you're not going to experience the new if you're just going to hold on to the old like that. There's no time for going back to a time of waiting, says Jesus. Certainly no time to go back to think that we can in some way make ourselves attractive in God's eyes. Here is something new. And these three parables demonstrate that we can't enjoy the new if we hang on to the old. Truly, Jesus' way is revolutionary. He's making the new way of salvation by grace as clear in these three ways. He is, as it were, you might say, taking three nails and driving them deep. He knows we need to get this. Two applications this morning. The first is this. In our dealings with God, we must come as sinners. That's why we have these elements before us. They're just showing us that we need a Saviour. We therefore come as sinners. This isn't about us, is it? This taking communion is not about us. Oh, look at how great I am. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. We come as sinners. And one man, and many of us know this, put it very poignantly in a hymn. I'm just going to quote some of the verses. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will receive, pardon, cleanse and relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yes, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. We come as sinners. It's one of the great messages, isn't it, this morning? Jesus ramming this home. When you come to have dealings with me, you come as a sinner. The second great application is this, isn't it? We go to sinners. We go to sinners. We go to sinners with Jesus. We go to sinners with confidence. It's lovely, isn't it? Think about Levi. Think about that situation with Levi. He's been surrounded by religion all his life. And it's had no impact on him at all. No, thank you. I'm going to stick with my money. I'm not interested in religion. Imagine all the browbeating. Imagine all the kind of social embarrassment if he goes to the wrong places and the way that people look at him because he's a tax collector and so on. Hasn't had one effect on him at all. Jesus comes along and says, follow me, and he's up, and he's off. So when we go to people, we don't go to them with religion. We don't go to them and say, make yourself beautiful, and you might be loved. We go to them and tell them they've been loved in Christ. We go to them with Jesus. And because we go to them with Jesus, we can go to them with confidence. Because it doesn't matter how much somebody is chosen to live their lives in a way completely different, you might say, from biblical standards. The attractiveness of Jesus can make those kind of people up and off, leave it all behind. If few weeks ago, we had the privilege, didn't we, really, of Jonathan Berry being with us and sharing on the Sunday evening his testimony. And here's a man who, in his late teenage years and early 20s, had chosen a lifestyle completely opposite to biblical standards. He was in a gay relationship with another man, living there in a flat together, completely at odds with, you might say, Christian principles. And yet the gospel came to him. He saw people in the church. He saw life there. He saw something there he didn't have himself. And he went to that place and he basically just left it all behind. Why? Because of Jesus. Not because of religion. I mean, society, you know, might have had all sorts of views about him. It was quite a while ago. But Jesus had an impact. Jesus had an appeal. And he's up. He's left it all behind. So we go to sinners, and we go with Jesus, and we go with confidence. So here's our message, isn't it, really, this morning. Jesus makes his way of salvation by grace to sinners clear. Two great applications. We come as sinners. We go to sinners. I wonder whether we should just take a minute before we gather around this table, whether we should just take a minute and just come afresh as sinners this morning and then just seek that fresh confidence in Christ to go to sinners this coming week. Let's just have a time of quiet before we carry on.